interesting stat that we find in our current very fast-paced, isolated culture is that only 37% of people who now die, when they die, have what are known as traditional funerals. Nearly 57% of people who die will be cremated. And this is mostly because of the culture that we live in now. We live very isolated lives, very fast-paced society, and more families are choosing to have their loved ones cremated. And the reason for that, primarily, is for convenience. You can have them cremated, and then you can have a memorial service whenever you find time to do so. And most recently, I know myself, when asked about funeral arrangements, I'm often met, well, we're going to have a memorial service at some point. Well, when's this going to be? Well, we don't know yet, and if y'all can come, that's great, but there's no pressure. Well, I grew up in a time when someone died, everything stopped. And there were even things called wakes. Some of you may not even know what that is. But the tradition behind it is you stay up for a few days with the body, in some sense, to make sure they were really dead. And that was replaced by visitations. I remember going to visitations that were even a couple days long, a couple evenings, meeting at the funeral home or at the church. And then there was the funeral. And for funerals, families stopped everything. And it didn't matter where you lived, you made time to be with one another when someone died, even for weeks at a time. And it's very similar to what's going on with the family in John chapter 11. Lazarus' family. Mary and Martha, his sisters, who have arranged his funeral. And it would have been according to Jewish protocol, and it would have began days before the body was put into the ground. There would have been all kinds of events surrounding the funeral, and then even days after the body was buried. And it's interesting, as we move through John chapter 11, that Jesus chooses not to go to any of these activities. There would have been professional mourners that would have been invited to the village where Mary and Martha lived, Bethany. And they would have played music all week long. There were professional wailers, people who were paid to come in and mourn and wail because death was such a tragedy, it needed to be heightened what had happened. But as all of these events are going on, Jesus says, I ain't going. I'm not going. And we find it odd, and we wonder why. He breaks protocol here. He refrains from going to the burial, and as we'll see, he ruins the after party. And it's odd because we see in verses 1 through 6 that Jesus dearly loves this family. He's not indifferent to what's going on with them. He loves them. Notice verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves them. It's interesting in the Gospel of John, those who are closest to Jesus, that's how they describe themselves, loved by Jesus. Not we loved him, but he loved us. And here this family is loved by Jesus. But notice verse 6. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That doesn't make any sense. John makes the statement, he loved them, but he decided not to go. He loved them, but he stayed and he continued to teach where he was. And one of the things we learn right off the bat in this chapter is suffering doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love you. And then we see his delay in answering our calls doesn't mean he doesn't care. Jesus is intent on explaining he is doing something more in and around this funeral. He is doing something for his glory. But the disciples in verses 7 through 10, they think he's delaying because the Jews were there. You see, this would have been a very influential family in the community. They were very wealthy and they were well known. And Jerusalem was nearby. And so when the religious leaders in Jerusalem hear Lazarus from Bethany has died, they say, we got to go. Now at this point, the Jews were severely irritated with Jesus, claiming to be the Son of God, and they wanted to kill him. And so they're at the funeral, and the disciples are thinking, that's why he's not going. But Jesus is very clear, he's not going because he's going to display his power in a specific way. But finally, after 2 days of hearing that Lazarus is dying and then dead, notice verse 11. Jesus says to the disciples, he's going to make it clear why he has not left yet. And he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. If he's just asleep, why do you need to go wake him up? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And we see the disciples don't get it. Over and over, resurrection is mentioned to them, and they just can't envision it. It's as though they don't hear it. It is the elephant in the room all the time in Jesus' teaching, and they can't get it. They don't understand. And Jesus was trying to illustrate, because he's going to go raise him from the dead, it's like he's just taking a nap. But they don't get it. So notice verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, really? Really? I was trying to communicate in terms where you could understand. Lazarus has died, guys. Okay, let me say this in a way that you can understand it. He has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. He's going to do something for Lazarus, even in death, so that the disciples might see and believe who he is. And he says, let's go to him. And notice Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go. And notice it's not, we got to see this. We got to see him raise someone from the dead. Notice, let us also go that we may die with him. Do you see the irony there? I'm going to go raise a man from the dead. I guess we'll go and die with him. Doesn't make any sense. If he can raise a man from the dead, surely he can take care of security detail in Bethany. And he arrives 4 days later, we see in verses 17 through 20, which we understand there, if he had left immediately, he still would not have gotten there in time. So why is he delaying? He wants to make sure he's good and dead. And he wants to make sure that no one can say, he really wasn't dead. We made a mistake. We put him in the ground too early. There were superstitions surrounding death with the Jews that the soul just kind of hung out for a few days around the body. And Jesus says, I'm going to wait till that is not even an excuse or a reason. And so when he gets to Bethany, Martha goes out to warn Jesus of the Jewish presence there. His enemies are there. And in verse 21, we see Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Notice where her focus is. Here comes the Savior. And she doesn't greet him the way she would have greeted anyone else at the funeral. "I'm so glad you came. If you would have been here, he would not have died." But notice she catches herself, verse 22. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." You could have healed him. And even now, I don't know what it would look like, but you are sovereign Lord and can do whatever. You are the Son of God, and your Father will give you whatever you ask. She still trusts him. And Jesus said to her, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. Now, she doesn't understand when. So she said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, all Martha is doing there is affirming that she's not a liberal. Because during this time, resurrection and the possibility of resurrection was a hotly debated theological argument. And she thinks that Jesus is giving her a theological exam. "You know there is a resurrection, right?" "Of course I know there's a resurrection. I'm not a liberal. I'm orthodox." And so Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he yet shall live." Jesus isn't giving her a theological exam. He is telling her this: all your thoughts about life, death, and resurrection must center on me. When you hear of this concept, resurrection, I'm not asking you to affirm if you believe them. I'm telling you that you're looking at them in flesh and blood. Notice he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Throughout the book of John, there are these "I am" statements. And what John is affirming is that Jesus is the same one who said to Moses, when Moses was called to go to the children of Israel in Egypt, and he says, "Who am I supposed to tell them who sent me?" And he said, "Tell them, I am sent you," which means I am who I am, which means I do everything that I say. Reality, truth resonates in me. And ultimately, Jesus is God's fulfilled word. He is all that God said he would do. He is God's word fulfilled in flesh and blood. He is God's kept promise. And so he's saying to Martha here, everything that you believe about resurrection and life that God has promised to do can only be done in and through me. I am the resurrection and the life that God has always promised. I define resurrection and life. You cannot have or think about resurrection and life apart from me. This would be like saying Bear Bryant is Alabama football. Adolph Rupp is UK basketball. Peyton Manning is University of Tennessee football. Those things are so, the person is so tightly identified with the concept that you can't have one without the other. And so he's saying here, everything that you've heard about resurrection and life doesn't make sense apart from me standing before you. But then he goes even further and he says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And Martha would have said, "My brother's dead. What are you talking about?" And he says to her, "Do you believe this?" And then again, she catches herself. "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God coming into the world." Notice she doesn't affirm what he asked. She just says, I don't know what you're asking for. You talk about this Messiah stuff all the time. Yes, I believe that's who you are. But she still can't fathom resurrection. And she can't understand this idea that you are alive now and then you don't die. What does that mean? And Jesus has already said in the book of John that He is the Son of God. That He is the Son that God sent into the world that will be high and lifted up on a cross. And everyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He is this door that opens up into eternity where there is only life. And He is saying to Martha, do you believe that I am this door? Do you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe that I am the only way someone will be raised from the dead and then enter into eternal life? It's only through me. And all the thoughts that you have about life, death, and the afterlife must be centered on Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. I wonder today, as you imagine what it would be like to die, and then what time would be like beyond that for you, I wonder what kind of thoughts come to your mind. What does that look like? Just kind of floating on clouds forever? Maybe you're here today and it's just kind of nothingness. Jesus says you can't think about those things apart from me. And you don't know what those things are apart from me. There is no justification by death, which is what we want to believe. For those we love and ourselves, if you're famous, if you die, you just go to heaven. Not everyone, R.I.P.s, rest in peace. Not everyone. Especially those who are apart from Christ. Not all of us will go to heaven and enjoy our best memories with our grandpa forever. That's not what heaven is going to be like. Because Jesus will be the center of it. We may fish with our grandfather, yes, but that won't be the sum total of all your satisfaction and joy. It must center on Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is the only one who can get you there. All of your thoughts about eternity must center on Him. And He's saying to Martha, all that you've thought and all that you've been taught and all that you're experiencing in this moment of death, I'm the only one who can make sense out of it. And so she is tired of the theological exam, I imagine. And she says, where is Mary? She sends for her sister, who immediately leaves and goes directly to Jesus. She leaves the commotion of the funeral. And notice verse 32, what she does when she gets to Jesus. She falls at His feet. And she says, Lord, if You'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Same response, but a little more dramatic, right? If you know these two sisters. But notice Jesus' response to her. When He saw her weeping, and then even the Jews who had come with her, who want to kill Him, think about this, when He sees them weeping, He is deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. He is shook when He sees grief. And the word here, deeply moved, means to snort with anger. And the word troubled means to be stirred up. Jesus sees His friends mourning. He sees His enemies mourning. And He is angered. He is furious. He is outraged. The picture is like a horse prepared for battle that is stomping the ground, snot blowing from its nose. ready to run to battle. It is like raging water that has been stirred up. This is Jesus' response to death. Look at me. The next time someone tells you that death is just a natural part of life, don't be a jerk and call them a liar to their face. But you can say it under your breath. Maybe they're just trying to be nice, okay? Death is not a natural part of life. It is the most unnatural thing we will ever experience because it is not the way Jesus created the world, full of goodness and full of life. And that is why when he sees grief, he is outraged. He is furious. And he can't stand it. It literally makes him sick. He says, verse 32, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." He's determined to do something. But when he gets to the tomb and he stands outside of the cave, again before him is another picture of death, a tomb that he will know well, what it's like to be put in the ground. And notice the phrase, "Jesus wept." He wept. What does this mean? Jesus moves from outrage to crying alone in front of the stone, out in front of the tomb. It is though he moves to the front of everyone there and he stands at the rock before the first century coffin. And he just weeps by himself. Another picture of death stirs his emotions. You see, something that is amazing is that the Bible never records Jesus laughing. I'm sure he laughed. I'm sure he found humor and joy in little things and had fun. The Bible never records it. It does record his grief. He looks over the city of Jerusalem and he sees that the city is like sheep without a shepherd, and he wails. He's outraged. And here he feels the pain of death and cries at a funeral. Now the reality is, Jesus could have just waved his magic wand and everything would have been okay. He chooses. This is the thing about the Bible and what God chooses to do. Over and over, he chooses to feel the brunt of sin and to dive into the emotions of death. Jesus is not distant from sin and death. And he could have been, in this moment, he could have just said something and everything would have been back to normal. And they could have had a cup of coffee around the table back at Mary and Martha's. No, he chooses to go in and feel what death is like. To grieve and cry and to be angry. He chooses that. And so on your hardest days, never think Jesus doesn't know what you're going through. He did not have to know what you're going through, but chose to. Chose to dive headlong into the pain so that he might be a high priest who sympathizes with us in every way. And by the way, this is the perfect man. And so he is more in tune with his thoughts and his emotions than anyone ever has been. And so he feels death and pain and suffering in a way that you can't because you're a sinner. He opens himself up to it, full bore. So much so, those standing around said, See how he loved him? So the thought that he wasn't there before, he must not love these people. No, he loves them. They are gripped with his emotion. But then some still said, well, he could heal the blind. Why didn't he show up sooner? He could have kept this man from dying. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Here we see these emotions overwhelm him again. And it's almost like he composes himself. And then he is focused again on the outrage, an intent to move in against the enemy that is death, to do something about it. He calls the men to come and remove the stone. This would have taken several men to come and move the boulder in front of the tomb. And Martha, the sister of, notice, the dead man. We want to be clear, he is dead. She said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Isn't it like Martha to be concerned about the smell? She still doesn't get, he's going to raise him from the dead. We know the story. She's like, oh my word, you're going to vomit when you smell this, Jesus. You're going to get sick at your stomach. This is embarrassing. This is a lot of work just to see a corpse. And you'll be unclean. And the Jews are here. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? You still don't get it. You haven't made the connection. The power and glory of God is before you. That's why we see in verses 41 and 42, Jesus stops and prays to the Father. The whole point of the book of John is to say he is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, the Father listens and gives him anything that he asks. And so he stops and he says, I'm going to pray to the Father to declare to everyone who is looking, I am the Son of God. I am who I say I am. And the Father loves me. And the Father answers my prayers. And in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I wish I could have done that with a lot more bass in my voice. Because I'm sure it thundered throughout the village. And I'm sure it thundered throughout the graves on the planet. That the one who created the universe just spoke to death. Lazarus, come out. With tears streaming down his face and rage in his heart toward death, he calls to his friend. And notice verse 44, the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth, which is significant here. It wasn't, though, you could have acted as if his spirit came out. No, the Bible wants to be clear. This dead man came out wrapped in linen, caked with ointment that had covered his body to keep down the smell. And it would have been awkward and it would have been clumsy for him to walk out of this cave. And he would have been reaching for things, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Who is in front of me? Who is around me? What has happened? And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. The Bible is at pains to tell us resurrection is flesh and blood. Why is that? Because you experience death in flesh and blood. And so God wants to be clear, the pain you really do experience around the funeral, the pain you really do experience, God has something to say to that, that is real. Resurrection is the most relevant thing on the planet. A lot of times we want to talk about Easter, new beginnings, new hope, let's spring to new life. And just sort of some generic motivation. about a new beginning? I don't want just a new beginning here and now. I want my corpse raised from the dead. And I want to know that my Savior can do that. And here He proves He can do it. He has something to say about death. In another place, He would say, if you believe in Me, you won't see death. What does He mean by that? Because we see death. There's death in this chapter. We get the phone call that we dread. We sit in waiting rooms. We go to funerals. And then we have to live life that is empty and lonely because there is a person that was so close to me who is no longer there. And we experience that. And it hurts and it is painful and it is real. And we experience death ourselves. Our bodies decay. They get sick. They are frail. There's cancer. There's heart issues. Time ticks off the clock every day, and we feel it. I need a God who will speak to that. And here He is standing in flesh and blood. What does it mean that you won't die? Did you see that? This is what He promised Martha. If you believe in Me, you who are alive right now, you believe in Me, you won't die. That is the promise. And if we're all honest, that's what we all want. I want the hope that I won't die, so how do I get it? Well, the reality is, in sin, you have chosen to disconnect yourself from God's goodness and life. That's what you do when you sin. It's not just make a mistake, mess up. No, your sin is to say, God has said something is right and good for me, and if I obey Him, I understand what it means to be in a right relationship with Him and His goodness in life, but I'm going to choose not to do that, and so I disconnect myself from God, and you know what the Bible calls that? Death, is to be disconnected from God. And we physically die because we are spiritually dead, and the punishment of sin, all sin, is to be disconnected from God for eternity. The worst thing that could happen to you is not that your body stop working and you physically die. The worst thing that could happen to you is once your body dies, your soul and eventually your body goes to hell and is separated from God forever in death, only knowing His judgment. But here's the good news, and I want you to lean in and hear this because it's good news for everybody here. At the cross, Jesus died the death you deserve, the eternal death, to be separated from God forever. He was separated on the cross from all of God's goodness. The Son of God was separated from the Father's goodness and life, and He endured the judgment of your sin as the wrath of God was poured out on Him. He endured the eternal death that you deserve for your sin, that you chose when you said, I'm going to disconnect myself from Him, separate from Him, reject Him. At the cross, He saw the death that you deserve. And if you believe in Him, you'll be forgiven of your sin, that rejecting Him and His goodness. And you'll be accepted. And that's what He means here. Once you are forgiven of your sin and you're accepted by Him, you will never experience eternal death. You'll be alive now, you'll die, and then you'll keep living in the presence of God. I know it's crazy. I know you came to church on Easter trying to act like it's not crazy. It's all insane. And it's crazy. But it's the promise of God's Word. And the hope offered today is when you physically die, you won't see the justice of your sin in eternal death in hell. You see, the hope of the gospel is this. It's not that we will just be brought back to life in this world. Blah on that. I don't want to come back to this world. And Lazarus may have said, "What just happened?" It is to be resurrected to eternal life. That means when the monitor flatlines and they pull the cords from your body and your eyes close in death, your soul awakens in the presence of God. And you don't see death. You don't experience it. And you begin eternal life. But the truth of the gospel is there's more than that. Even though I don't go to hell, when I die, my spirit goes to be with Jesus. But then there's another day when Jesus will say, "Unbind him. Unbind her." And just like Jesus on Easter morning, when he reached up in the tomb after being dead for 3 days, and he reached up and he pulls the linen cloth from his face, and his nostrils and his lungs filled with the musty air of the tomb. Just like Jesus, who after being dead for 3 days opened up eyes that were once swollen and matted with blood, but now he is able to blink and look around at the darkness in the tomb. After being dead for 3 days, the veins and arteries in his blood that had just laid there with blood in them, stagnant, not moving, all of the sudden blood began to course through his body because the heart in his chest thumped and began to beat again. And he got up and he walked out of Joseph's tomb borrowed for the weekend. And he's seated at the right hand of God now. It's not just that my spirit goes to be with God. I wait for a day just like that for me. When my body vaulted in the ground will be unbound from the curse of sin and death. And my spirit will be joined to my body, and I will join Jesus in flesh and blood and rule and reign with him forever. And if for some reason you're cremated, he'll sort that out too. In Christ, you will rise again. In Christ, your brother will rise again. Your sister will rise again. Your spouse will rise again. Your mom, your dad, your friends, if they are in Christ, will rise again. And we will be headed with them together with Christ to a day when funerals are not just unpopular. They are impossible.